wonderful reminder that the centerpiece of the gospel is not a chair. Jeanette, could you? I guess I'm not quite warm enough. I mean, mic-wise, hot enough. There we go. Thank you, Steve. Jesus did not set it out. He stayed in the fight, amen? And he purchased our salvation by going all the way to the cross. You know, the devil offered him opportunities to set this one out. Said, if you're so, you know, Son of God-ish, you know, why don't you turn these stones here into bread and break your fast? And Jesus didn't set that one out, amen? And the devil whispered into Jesus' ear about going all the way to the cross. And he said, I'll give you your kingdom now. You see up here on this temple, he said, you see all the valley, all the land. He said, the devil said, I'll give you all of that if you just bow down and worship me now. He said, and you can set this one out. But he didn't set it out, amen? He went all the way to the cross. And our icon, our symbol is not a chair. It's the cross, because Jesus didn't set it out. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James, the book of James this morning. We're continuing in our series. Not a catchy title. No catchy title. How many of you remember the milk campaign, Got Milk? It takes me back because I was younger in those days. And let's just read what Superman says. See, milk, that's how milk makes us feel, is super. The calcium helps bones grow strong, even if you're not from Krypton. You have bones of steel. Got Milk. And, of course, the milk mustache became the centerpiece of the advertising campaign. Very, very effective. They had all kinds of superstars with milk mustaches. And whenever you saw the milk mustache, you thought, there's a person with strong bones and lots of calcium. I remember my mom, when I was little, always poured me a glass of milk for supper. And I may have had Brussels sprouts on my plate. And she wasn't one of those moms that made me, well, that one time you did. I remember that one time I said, Mom, I can't. And she said, no, you need to eat it. And I think she just needed to know that I would puke it up if I did eat it. And so she stopped making me eat my Brussels sprouts. But she did say, you need to drink your milk before you can be excused from the table. And so I learned to drink my milk. And I can remember giving our son, Jeanette and I, you know, Paul, he loved milk. He loved milk so much that you put it in his little sippy cup after he'd, you know, chug it all down. You put it in a sippy cup and put it in the refrigerator. And then around mealtime, you're getting everything all ready. He would run to the refrigerator, open the refrigerator, and the light would go, ah! And he would open, and he'd get that cup of milk, and he'd... And it'd be empty before you knew it. He loved to drink his milk. Of course, in a sippy cup, you don't get the mustache. But still, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James. But we're also going to look at Proverbs, because Proverbs has a lot to do with our theme for this morning. And that theme is wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. Wisdom. That's our theme for today. It's found in God's Word. Listen to this, what the writer of Proverbs says. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. And, you know, I look back at the milk campaign and I think milk is a foundation block of life. And it helps us comprehend that we have to have strength. We have to have the sustenance of milk in order to live. The writer of Proverbs says it this way. Wisdom is, at all cost, so important to you. You've got to secure wisdom. In other words, get wisdom. So our question this morning is, do we got wisdom? We might got milk. But do we have wisdom? We can understand what it is to have priorities in our life, things that we really must have. Like, you got to stop and get gas before you go home. You've got to stop and get supplies. You've got to get this information. You've got to get this phone. You've got to get this tool. This morning, the writer of Proverbs, the Bible says, get wisdom at all costs. Whatever it costs you, get wisdom. So that's what we're talking about this morning. Everybody say wisdom again. Wisdom. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. I'd like to thank a couple contributing authors this morning, Reverend Brian Bill and Reverend Warren Wiersbe. I think many of you are familiar with his ministry. Pastor James, in his letter this morning, is saying, if we believe that we have wisdom, we better be living it out according to God's terms. In other words, we can think that we're wise, we can think that we're doing life well, but if it's not according to how God is showing us and we're disregarding God, the Bible calls that kind of living foolish. We'd be a fool to think that God says to do it this way, but we're going to do it this way. And the Bible says, if you're living in your own wisdom, you're a fool. But we've got more knowledge today. I'm just amazed. Your cell phone, your smartphone. You know, we could Google anything today. You could Google wisdom, and there'd be a good definition of it. You could Google how to raise chickens. You could Google, you know, we know what it is. The incredible amount of information that is at our fingertips today, has it made us any smarter? Has it made us wiser? The CEO of Google made this statement. He says, every 2 days, we create as much information as we did from dawn of civilization to 2003. Whew. Staggering. Every 2 days now, we are accumulating as much information and data banking as much information as we had since the dawn of creation to 2003. We're doing it every 2 days. It's accelerating. Every day that we live, information builds and grows and more, yet is it making us any wiser? We don't have to get very far in Proverbs to see that it is in large part wisdom. Am I cutting out? Which one? We apologize to you on the live stream. I look like I'm really trying, but I'm not saying anything. So now I'm going to add some words to all that animation. All right. With all this knowledge and information that we have at our fingertips, has it made us any wiser? Proverbs really hammers home the truth that without wisdom, we are just fools. without the wisdom of God, not our own definition, not our own brand of wisdom, but without God's wisdom, without living it and putting it into practice in our lives, we're just living foolish lives. The main emphasis of the entire Bible, I love this, is that we understand who God is and who we are in respect to who God is. Amen? That we fear Him. And I know the word fear has taken a bad rap these days. It's like, you know, God is love and I shouldn't fear Him. Well, I'm telling you, when you and I stand before a holy God one of these days, we're not going to be standing. We're going to be flat on our faces. Amen? Because His holiness, His light, His truth is overwhelming. There's not any one of us that could stand in His presence. We'll be on our faces. Well, there is a fear. There's a respect, and that's another good word for that fear. It's a sense of I honor, I respect, I have a holy fear of who God is. Wisdom begins by understanding who God is and who we are. Funny thing is, we may think that because we're getting older, we're getting wiser. And the Bible tells us that that's not the case. You see, you can live a long time and still be living a foolish life. As the saying goes, we can only be young once, but we can be immature indefinitely. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Proverbs 8:11 says, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Now, you may be thinking, okay, Pastor, you've established the theme. Now, what do we do about it? And tell me what godly wisdom is. And that's where I'm going this morning. First of all, I want you to know that if you're checking the dipstick on your wisdom tank and you're feeling, you know, maybe there's a point to this, what God's saying in His Word applied for my life right here today, I'm going to check the wisdom. How am I doing living life God's way? So as we check that, know this morning. This is great news. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. In other words, all you got to do is ask. Woo! It means you can be a fool this morning walking in, and you can be a sage walking out. It means that God wants to give you what you need to do life according to His plan and His will. Amen. You don't have to get a doctorate to live righteously. Amen. Woo! You can live righteously just by saying, yes, Lord, I surrender all. Be my Lord and Savior. And you walk out of here a righteous individual, not because you're doing life, you know, you got it all perfect, but because of your obedience. Amen. God says, I'll cover the rest. You just obey. You just follow. And I got you from there. Amen. My grace is sufficient for your need. Praise the Lord. Let's look at the second half of James chapter 3, verse 13. There's two different things we're talking about here. Education and wisdom, they're two very different things. We think sometimes about, you know, someone going to and getting a doctor and they come out with absolutely no common sense. And you're like, there is a smart idiot. You see, the real wisdom that I'm talking about comes not from textbooks, but from God's book. James goes further. He says we must show this wisdom by living it out. We must demonstrate discipline in our lives. Today's Boy Scout Sunday, and I'm going to ask BJ to come up and share an example of discipline in regards to how they do it at the Boy Scouts, and this is kind of your mantra, this is kind of your motto. So BJ, would you share what that is?
On my honor, I'll do my best to do my duty to God and my country, to obey the Scout law, to keep myself, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight, too.
Amen. That's good. That is an example. It's not easy to be a Boy Scout. I made it 2 weeks. I went to Boy Scouts, and they were pushing me, you know, to make some commitments and pushing me to put little pasta alphabet noodles on popsicle sticks. I mean, that was way back then. They probably don't do that any. But I made it 2 weeks. I dropped out. It takes discipline to be a Boy Scout. And here's the point I'm trying to make. Anything worth doing in life takes discipline. And there's a reason that God links wisdom with discipline. We have to not only be willing to receive this wisdom that He's giving us, but we must demonstrate it by living it out in very practical ways in our life. So, let Him show it by His good life, by good deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Thank you, BJ. Boy Scouts serve as a wonderful role model for us in doing good deeds in the community, and they have a servant's heart, and I really appreciate that. So, got wisdom. Knowledge comes from books. Wisdom comes from the book, God's Word. The true test of wisdom is not words. I could stand up here and pontificate, and you might be impressed or not. But true wisdom, the test of it, is not words, but in how it's lived out, by actually applying the truth of God in practical ways. Sometimes we think about, you know, to live a good life, and James talks about that our wisdom will be shown true by how we live our life, the good life, by living a good life. This can be translated as a beautiful lifestyle. It means that it reflects God's priorities for living. In our passage today, we're going to look at two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom that comes from above, and there's the wisdom that comes from below. Only the humble of heart will be in the right place to receive the wisdom from above. James makes a contrast between the two in our passage today. Wisdom from above, wisdom from below. Warren Wiersbe talks about the origins, the operations, and the outcomes. So you ready? Here we go. Where does true wisdom come from? Well, let's look at wisdom from below. Let's look at that. Such wisdom, in other words, if your life is characterized by picking fights, by chaos and disorder, that person who is at the center of all of that tension and all of that chaos and all of that disorder may be living life the best way that they know how. They are seeking to put structure and control, and they're laying it out there. And God says that is a mark of living life with wisdom from below. Because wisdom from above looks very different than that. Wisdom from above does not look like manipulation, does not have a trail of brokenness behind them. Wisdom from above is peaceable, considerate, respects others. In fact, James says that wisdom from below is of the devil. He goes right out there and names it. It's strong language, very similar to what James says about the tongue in James 3:6. He says the tongue is itself set on fire by hell. Who can control it? Beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan urged Eve to go against God in order to become wise. Remember what Satan said to Eve? You want to become like God? You want to know what God knows? Then
You don't have to do what he says. Just eat a piece of this fruit. And he offered her a temptation. He offered her to contradict what she knew was right. Wisdom from above. God said, you can eat from any tree, just don't eat from that one. Satan said, you can eat from any tree, but especially this one. Wisdom from above, wisdom from below. Okay. In this Greek word, this earthly, this unspiritual, James says this wisdom from below is earthly and unspiritual. It has this connotation in the translation that means it describes animals that are only concerned about survival. It means they will rip and tear and go for the jugular. James says that's not wisdom from above. That's earthly wisdom, which the person who's doing it may believe they're doing the right thing, but have maybe not yet been enlightened that God has a different way to live. Wisdom from above, verse 17 spells it out. But the wisdom that comes from above, from heaven, let's look at it. James 13, 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving and considerate and submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Wisdom from below comes from our best attempt to reason and bring order to this thing. Wisdom from above comes from revelation from God. Man in his depraved, sinful state is unenlightened. That's an old term, goes way back. But Jesus brings his light and knowledge and wisdom into our lives for us to live a brand new way. So James talks about wisdom from below is full of selfish ambition. Carl Erickson, a 73-year-old South Dakota man, was sentenced to life in prison after admitting to the murder of a former high school classmate. Friends and family members were shocked that the once successful insurance salesman seemed to just snap. But after the murder, Erickson secretly and finally shared. He said for over 55 years he had simmered with a grudge. He was harboring bitter envy toward a classmate who just seemed to be always the popular one, who at one time pulled an embarrassing prank on him in high school. He was in the locker room. He was a teenager. I don't really need to share any more. Norman Johnson was the victim and classmate. He was a star athlete on the track team. Erickson was a student sports manager. This prank planted seeds of resentment that would continue to grow for 50 years. Apparently, throughout their lives, Norman Johnson continued to outshine Erickson. He had competed in college football, earned a degree, and then taught and coached at his alma mater for more than 3 decades. And after harboring bitterness in his heart for so long, Carl Erickson rang Johnson's doorbell, and as he opened the door, shot him dead. Erickson told the judge, "I guess it was something that happened 50 years ago. It was apparently in my subconscious." While during his sentencing, Erickson turned to Johnson's widow and apologized, saying, I wish I could turn back the calendar. Selfish ambition, bitterness, doing wisdom from below creates a simmering pot that's dangerous to our lives and to others. Wisdom from above, however, James talks about, instead of bitter envy and selfish ambition, biblical wisdom operates very differently. Praise God. Instead of a pressure cooker, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving and considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Worldly wisdom crowns self. Heavenly wisdom crucifies self. Heavenly wisdom is pure. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." It's peace-loving. Wisdom from above is peace-loving. Purity speaks of one's relationship with God, and peace-loving characterizes our humility, our humble way of living with each other. Amen? Doesn't mean that we always get it right, but it does mean that we want to. And it's important to us to try to make it work. Wisdom begins by knowing God for who He is. James goes on to list six other qualities that relate to being a lover of the peace. In other words, wisdom from above is peace-loving, found right there in the Scripture. James lists six other things connected to being a peacemaker or a lover of peace. Consider it. As we do a kind of an inventory of our lives right now, these six things, I'm just going to give you these words that are listed in James. And for you and for me, just let this be a Holy Spirit check into where we're going to for our wisdom, how to live. Considerate. James says, wisdom from above is considerate. Are you gentle and reasonable with others? Or would others say that you're kind of harsh? How about submissive? Are you compliant and approachable and willing to yield to others? Or do you always need to be right, have the last word, and let and make things go your way? How about full of mercy? I love this because this hits us every day. Mercy does not rejoice when others fail. And as Christians, this is very subtle because we can see others going off track, and instead of us having a spirit of humility that seeks their benefit, we might say, well, I told them. Full of mercy never rejoices in the failures of others, but humbly reaches down and seeks to help that other person get back on track. Amen? The Bible teaches us that we are to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and mourn with those who mourn. And frankly, sometimes it's easy for us to mourn with those who mourn because when they're rejoicing, they probably did something that's, you know, pretty big and makes them look pretty good, and they've outshined us. Sometimes it's harder for us to just get in there and rejoice when others are having successes and others are having wins and others are doing good. And the Bible says that we are to mourn with those who mourn and also rejoice with those who rejoice. Amen? That's wisdom from above. Good fruit. Wisdom from above is that our lives will produce good fruit. Paul has a list in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. James also talks about being impartial. A couple weeks ago, we did a sermon that I've never preached before, content I've never preached before, ideas I've never preached before, and that is, as Christians, sometimes we can be prone to having favorites. We can choose, you know, these individuals because of I'm borrowing the overflow of value that they have. And in my low self-esteem, I'm going to find value in that person. And because that person is popular or successful, I kind of track in their shadow and I latch my wagon onto their tractor
and I want to shine with them. Well, the problem with that as Christians is it's not wrong to want to get better and to advance and to sharpen our, you know, to be well, to be good, to be holy, to be successful. But it is wrong when we choose, because our self-esteem is suffering, we choose other people at the expense of some. Wisdom from above doesn't do that. And finally, wisdom from above is sincere. Would people say that you are hypocritical or that you're the real deal? I can tell you, you know I don't always get it right. But I hope you know I mean well. And if you don't, I own that. I'm learning as we go, as I go. And I think that's true for all of us. We are human. But as Christians, our wisdom's coming from a different source than the worldly wisdom, coming from above. Well, here again, I've got more pages than I know what to do with this morning. Brad, would you go all the way to the last page and put that silly picture up? Yeah, there you go. Got a gallon of milk yesterday at the dollar store, and I was thinking, wouldn't it be fun to just chug this milk? I'm going to drink my milk, Mom. I'm going to show my mom. Yeah, you know, I'll have more than a milk mustache. I'll have a milk bodysuit. Remember what the scripture says: if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to men generously without finding fault. In other words, he's not going to tell you, well, you want wisdom today? Well, you're going to have to fix this first. Amen. You want wisdom today? You're going to have to do this first. He says, drink fully. And I think that we need to be known for our wisdom mustaches. Amen. And all the women said, oh, I don't like the illustration. I don't blame you. The men are like, yeah, I could do that. What's a wisdom mustache? You got wisdom? It's living life, drawing from the wisdom that's from above. Submissive, peace-loving, respectful of others. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, James is so practical that we don't have any wiggle room here. You bring faith into the very daily grind of doing life, and it forces us to either live it out or sit it out. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us how to live it out. And Father, for the times that we revert and our times that we go back to our default setting of going back to our own wisdom and trying to solve problems in the moment, and we become Lord and judge. Lord, forgive us, I pray. And I know, Lord, that your Holy Spirit's faithful and are bringing things and thoughts and ideas and situations and scenarios to each of our minds. That's just the tailor ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for this ministry of your Holy Spirit that speaks to us where we are. Father, and thank you for not letting up on us, for pressing us to develop in our discipline, to develop in our wisdom. Thank you for linking, Lord, these two ideas together, wisdom and discipline, that it's not enough just to think about how to do something rightly. It's doing it rightly with delayed self-gratification, to delay and let God's timing have its will and way. Lord, thank you. I pray, Lord, that as we live our lives, they would reflect your glory. Give us, Lord, wisdom mustaches today. Lord, change our hearts is what we're really asking. Help us draw from a different well, the well of wisdom, the wisdom of God. In every situation in our life, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite our worship team to come up this morning. Our creative team suggested a song that I haven't sung for a long time, but I remember singing it when I was young. And this was a song that pastors used as a song to sing at the time of invitation, a time of the altar call, a time for us to respond to the message. And the message that we shared this morning is there's so much to it. God can use a message like this to be a salvation message, because we can get so frustrated with how we're living that we're ready to turn it over to God. I listened to a gentleman's testimony yesterday in the barbershop, and he talked to me about his marriage was falling apart, and his family was falling apart, and his house was falling apart. And he said he found himself driving around the middle of the night with beer in his hand, and he said he drove to Rockford and he checked himself into a detox center. And he said at 35 years of age, I believe he said he was, all he knew he needed was Jesus. He was tired of living by worldly wisdom. And he said, you know, he knelt down by his bed and he said, all I knew I needed was Jesus. And that's what this message is about this morning. And I asked him, I said, how did it go after, you know, with the alcohol and the drugs? And he said, it took me a while to get off of the cigarettes. He said the nicotine was so strong in my body. But he said the alcohol, I didn't have another thirst for it ever again. And God used that detox situation as a moment of divine intervention. Amen. And God can use a sermon on wisdom. Say, now is your time to receive me as your personal Savior. The words of this song are beautiful. It just reminds us of God's gentle calling on our lives. I'm going to do something this morning that I don't normally do. And that is, if you this morning would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to ask you to come make your way to the front of the church in the front row here. And I will come and pray with you, or someone will come if you'd like to have someone else to pray. But I believe that we need to be giving opportunities for people to come to know Jesus. Amen? Mm-hmm. And I can remember there's something about walking to the front of the church in front of everybody, because you experience the wisdom from below trying to keep you in your seat, and the wisdom from above is trying to get you up front. Mm-hmm.
And I can tell you, and for those of you who have experienced it, the conviction, your heart is going to beat out of your chest. If you experience that conviction this morning and are ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to come to the front. Just pick a chair, kneel at that chair, and begin to pray. And I'll either have asked my wife to come and pray with you, or Brian, Steve, Bill, you could even take the bass off and pray with that individual, however be the case. But let's stand together and pray and sing. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Respond to your invitation. And Lord, today we thank you for welcoming us by your grace, welcoming us by your mercy, welcoming us, Lord, to draw from the fountain that never shall run dry, to drink from the well of living water that never shall run dry, to eat
the bread of life. Lord, we come and we are thankful today that you have stirred in our hearts, but don't let us just be stirred today. May we be changed. Lead us now, we pray, Lord, from this place here, and may you receive the glory and honor, not through just our words, but also through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May God bless you. You are dismissed.